Anyway, as we begin today, I want to do, the title was God's Agenda in Us. You know, the most important thing, and again, I don't care about repetition, but I care about what we get. We have a tendency in Christianity of running through a gamut of cycles of information. There's so many sermons on so many good truths. But it seems to me that if you remember, you know, there was a tradition made, and I don't know that the tradition was very sincere. If you've ever seen the rabbis by the wall bobbing back and forth, there's a reason. Many, many centuries ago, they represented looking at the word and then meditating on what you had read. And it was about the word. Meaning, we are in so many subject matters now that there's many things spoken. They're all true. The agenda of God, I think, sometimes is narrower in our life. And I just say that we want to meditate on the things that we know. But it's important to know, a lot of times we kind of say, God, what's your plan in my life? That's a valid prayer. But there's an agenda that's very simple, that it supports all plans. And if this agenda isn't realized, if this agenda is not grabbed a hold of in a real way. When I say truths are precious, more precious than gold and silver. So when we grab God's agenda, it's going to feed into whatever calling we have. And this subject matter is not one that you learn once. This subject matter is going to come through experience, and you're going to deal a lot with it. But Romans 8:29, a lot of you understand this. And I want to preface this message, or start it with this message, Romans 8:29. Not 8:28, 8:29. Speaking of you, speaking of me, speaking of what Jesus is doing, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. This is really at the crux of everything we're becoming. This is the line, the litmus line, the judgment line, the goal, the ambition of God that goes before everything else. I actually think that it's human-like to know the base agenda of God, that what God's trying to do, and then we're going to get into something, how does God do it? Because this is the other part. I really believe that we still, in this country, show a confusion about the shaping, the honing, the molding of God and how it works. And we've really kind of, I many times, put God in a box of a blessing and good times. And if something bad happens, we're unhappy. And then if something good happens, then we say we're blessed. And we've got it so narrowed down that God's agenda is so critical to who we are that we need to know his agenda. And I'm a believer for many years. It doesn't matter whether I'm a pastor or not. God's agenda in me is really the same in all of us. Years ago, I was crying out and I had a really hard time. I was not feeling well. I was limited. I had all kinds of frustration going on. I wasn't free to do things the way I wanted to do them. And I cried out to God, and I cried out to God, and the Lord was hearing. The Lord was definitely hearing me. And as I stressed out, and I really kind of hit this point in prayer, and it was really big. And I just cried out to God and begged him to change my situation. That's basically what I was doing. I was saying, Father, I'm frustrated because I'm in this situation and I'm stuck and I can't get out and I need your hand and I need you to touch me and I need you to move me out of this situation. That's exactly what I was praying. I saw the situation is limiting. I saw the situation is wrong. I saw everything. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't only inconvenient. It was painful. And God spoke to me very loudly and very clearly. And he basically said, Michael, my agenda for you is and has and always will be that I am forming my Son in you so that he is manifested more greatly. And he said, and your agenda right now is to be comfortable without duress. Your agenda right now is to have a different situation, you without pain, without any inconvenience, without any suffering. And he said, because of this, sometimes my agenda and yours run in polar opposite of each other. It's interesting how the Lord can speak to your heart without volume but words, and you hear him clearly. And in the moment, I stood at a place because for a couple things were going on. As I cried out to God, in fact, many Christians would agree and join me. In fact, they were. They wanted my situation to change. But it's interesting, as I went to the Lord with my God box and how I had it all figured out. And in fact, a lot of times we're more into magic, where God's just transforming us. He's going to make us more like Jesus. And we really, it's more like osmosis. You're just sitting there and you become more like Jesus, this magical transformation. And yet the funny thing is, if you look in the scripture, God uses suffering all the time. And there I was, because like I said, a lot of people would have backed up what I was praying. A lot of people would have said, this needs a change. God wants to get you out of this. And yet the Lord came and jammed my box. Now, it's interesting as I teach today, because we always, many times not realizing it, we pull out our God box, our view of what the Bible says. And sometimes God clashes with our God box and says, that box has, you know, got a bit of truth in it, but there's a greater truth that you're missing. And this is really critical, because again, God's telling me, and what he's basically saying is this. Right now, in this moment that you prayed, that you cried out, and you are frustrated, and you are hurting, and you are inconvenienced, and you are suffering, I get all of that, Mike. But right now, I'm shaping you. And you're missing it. You're missing it. All you're doing is praying the devil away. All you're doing is you're mad at your situation. You're dissatisfied. You don't like it. It doesn't feel good. And you want it ended. God's shaping in suffering. God's shaping in fire. You know, I got to tell you this. Being a lifetime charismatic, speaking things of the Spirit, I am amazed that as deep as we have been in the things of the Spirit, notice I use the hands. We're not. We talked about great giftings, the voice of God, all kinds of beautiful things. But the agency that God has dealt with, the church in the world, has been fire. Many times has been suffering. But our God boxes, especially our Western God boxes, they don't work. You know, it's interesting. I hear people, what people mark a blessing in America, it's interesting. I talk to people from other countries, and they have, you know, they talk to them, and they'd be excited because they had a dream from the Lord. And in the dream, the government rounded them up and beheaded them. And in the dream, they did not deny Jesus. And they were just super excited. Charisma is awesome. And I love that I am a charismatic. But I got to tell you something. We need to start better understanding the process of God's agenda and how he shapes us. We're prone to not like inconvenience, even standard of living change. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But it's an amazing thing, because this guided my life, and it continues to guide my life. And it is a lesson that we're not always thrilled to meet. We don't want this class. It's a class we opt out of. We say, is that a mandated class? Is that required, or is it extracurricular? So we put that in a, yeah, it's true, God can shape us in suffering or inconvenience, but in our hearts we're going, God, please, not too bad. God, please, not too much. God, please, don't let it be this. Again, our God box comes out. You know, you could preach this and people can actually jam you with the scripture. And what's interesting about this, the early church, the one that raised the dead, was being martyred, chased, jailed, burned alive, killed. Do you still want God's power? And this is something, you know, I believe one of the reasons I'm preaching this, I believe it is prophetic in this manner. A, God spoke to me very clearly this week to share this. But B, there is a time, and really what Matt prefaced today, I believe there's a time of growth coming in the new year. But I believe there will be fire. I do. And I believe Christians have to get out of this thing that they just hate suffering. I don't like to suffer. But to come into the fullness of realizing how God uses it is the very way that the Spirit of God brings peace and strength to you. Because we've oftentimes, like you said, it's a mixture of emotion and the cross. And it's kind of this thing that God's trying to work out of our spirit. And it's really important because God wants to grow you. Now, I'm going to say right up front, I didn't tell you God wants to cause you pain and suffering every day of your life. But it does happen. Now, I want to give you two kinds of suffering. And this to me, it's not mind-blowing, but it was really critical. Excuse me, I have dry mouth. I must be worked up. You guys will survive. Two kinds of suffering. One, suffering for Christ. Guys, this suffering is the kind of suffering because of your Christianity, like I've seen in other nations, you can be imprisoned, beat, tortured, whatever. If you ever read Pastor Wormbrand's book, Tortured for Christ, it'll tear you a new one. Samuel Lamb, the Chinese pastor put in concentration camp. You read these and you just go, wow, what heroes. And oh God, let them be my heroes, but don't ever let it be me. I gave somebody a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. They brought it back a month later and I had it real straight. I said, how'd you like it? He said, I wish you would have never given it to me. It's back. It's just totally depressing. I thought, you know, the pity is, I said, the Bible you hold in your hands is bound in blood and skin in many ways and we don't even realize it. It was a product of Tyndale putting it in the English language, being burned alive. But it's interesting. Again, we got our God boxes. In fact, we have our Western, you know, our Americana doctrine mixed with our biblical doctrine. And many times, Christians, we've been so inundated with teachers that do this, that a lot of Christians, again, they will jam this with the scripture, missing the point of the truth it speaks. It's interesting, we can sometimes even rebuke God and the devil and the very thing that is upon us he has allowed. We've got to grow up in this aspect because if we're really going to be formed into Christ in a real way, we've got to come to grips with the reality that sometimes there is suffering. And again, by you agreeing with really what the scripture shows, God's not bringing extra suffering to you. But if you're anybody that's lived more than 20, even 15 years, maybe 10 years, you know that there are occasions and seasons that are not fun. They don't feel good. They're not positive experiences. But God is absolutely and positively shaping you through the experiences. But the first kind, that suffering, I said, is for Christ. But here's another one. And this one gets pocketed a lot. Suffering as a Christian. Here's what suffering as a Christian means. You're a Christian. You know and love Jesus. And you are going through something that is really tough. It's not because you're a Christian that you're suffering and with whatever's going on. It could be anything, soup to nuts, physical, could be anything. Suffering for Christ, universally, 1,000% of Christians agree that that can be from God. Suffering as a Christian is a category that barely is even touched because, again, in our minds, if God's with you, he just bails you out of everything. If God is with you, victorious. If God is with you, you know, he wants you to have this. He wants you to have that. And when you're inconvenienced, we begin to bind and rebuke the devil. But suffering as a Christian is a reality. Whether it's pain, inconvenience, loss, emotional discomfort, suffering, Christians suffer. Now think of this. I used to say we need the dignity of suffering, and what I meant by it, because I've had people get mad at me, is what we've done is wrote off number two, we'll accept number one, although what we don't realize that many times we've written off and redesigned our doctrine against number two, suffering as a Christian, of, well, what it qualifies as really suffering for Christ. And without realizing it, we ignore tons of scripture. This is the point, and the reason I say this is because suffering as a Christian, God may bring you through things that have nothing to do with your being a Christian, but have everything to do with suffering as a Christian. And many Christians, they have eliminated this out of their thinking so hard that when they go through it, to them, it's the devil. No matter what it is, it's the devil. And they say, I don't mind. I wouldn't mind being, you know, put in jail for Christ or persecuted. And I often joke with, I'm not joking. I often think a Christian that says that suffering as a Christian is wrong. I don't mind suffering for Christ, but suffering, the problem with that whole doctrine, and it's not in the scripture really, is that they eliminate a tool that God uses in a believer all the time. And it's part of what shapes us into the image of Christ, and yet we have conveniently tucked it away. And call it the devil. You know, it's interesting, one of the churches, I believe it was Smyrna, if I'm wrong, you can, don't call me a heretic, but the Lord speaks to the church and says, you know, you are about to suffer tribulation until death. Hold fast. It'll be over because they'll kill you. You'll be with me. Now, that's suffering for Christ. But it's interesting because as we suffer, we have to realize that the Lord is trying to shape us. He's trying to shape us. The problem of misunderstanding suffering as a believer is that if you don't really understand that it's suffering as a believer, if we don't believe that's from God and we're just busy rebuking the devil so he would stop that thing, that inconvenience, that emotional pain, or whatever we're going through, and we just got to have a victory. The problem with some of this is by recognizing that you can suffer as a Christian, you are not inviting suffering. Let me clarify something. But all as you're doing is 24/7, no matter what your life is going through, you understand that God is shaping you. And also, I want to throw this in there. It doesn't mean that every time you're in a suffering situation as a Christian, that it is of God. There are times where God delivers. In fact, but it's interesting, the Psalms, many are the affliction of the righteous, or the word in Hebrew is surusis. Many are the surusis of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. But what's interesting, when you really realize that you can suffer as a Christian or you can suffer for Christ and that God shapes through both things, you're not treating large swaths of your life as invalid, like something went wrong. This is where it's highly problematic because there is going to be times, the seasons of trial, where God has to grow us up. But if we are so hairy that the minute we're in something, all we can think, I don't like this, you know, and it's interesting too, and many times believers suffer. God wants them to trust him in faith. Of course, what does God do to you, even if it's with your finances, to trust him in faith? Well, what the Lord does to you is he usually dries them up so you can learn to trust him. And yet we cry, we whine, we freak out. And I look at us and I say, Lord, the church has got to mature. They're not ready because they don't even understand suffering as a Christian and the full dynamics of how it works, Father. You know, I do thank God that he came to me many years ago when I was in possibly, I believe, one of the worst seasons of my life. And it was a hard season. It was nothing about it. Super, super, super hard. But I remember the Lord as he brought me through it when he spoke that. Now, I'm going to tell you, when the Lord spoke that to me, it definitely silenced me. But it didn't change my heart fully, obviously, because it was a rude awakening. I'm stretching for one thing. He tells me our agendas aren't even matching right now, Mike. Our agendas aren't even matching right now, Mike. What I'm doing in you, I'm shaping Christ in you, and I do that by so many means. You cannot imagine how many different means I shape Christ. But Mike, look in the scripture, and you will find suffering. You will find seasons of trial. You know, it's interesting. Most people that say, oh, I wouldn't mind suffering for Christ, but just suffering in general is wrong. Do you realize most people that say that, actually, what they've already demonstrated, that they would not be willing to suffer for Christ at all. And this is an amazing thing. It's interesting, as the early church went through some of the worst persecution, and Christians too were very destitute. I mean, they were suffering. They didn't have food. There was a famine in Jerusalem that was so bad, the church had to send things. There were so many things that just went wrong. And yet God is honing this people through some of the pain, through some of the suffering. Here's an interesting thing. 1 Peter 4:15, I want you to go there with me. What we need to ask the Lord in different things and seasons is, Father, grow me. Lord, I'm in a season. It's a tough season, but Father, grow me. Do something in me, Father. Father, grow me. Do that work in me. That's what we need to do because God wants to shape us. Again, so many times we could even be in a temporary season that God plans to deliver, but we believe it's a total mistake that it even exists. And so we're praying in a way. And the problem is, when you go through any kind of trial in your life like that and you will not recognize it and you will not allow God's hand to mold you and you just want to be out of it, you learn nothing. This is a huge problem. You learn nothing. Like God told me, my agenda for you, Mike, he didn't say it's for you to be a preacher. He didn't say to be a prophet or evangelist. He didn't speak of any of the callings that are on my life. But what he spoke of was the calling underneath all these callings. He said, this is my goal for you. I'm shaping Christ in you, Mike, and I'm using many means. One means that you will not like. Means that you will not like. I remember getting a word, and I've spoken about this too, and these are powerful because they live with you forever. I got prophesied to in the 90s, and the man that was prophesying was telling me events that were coming. Actually, there's not a thing he said in the sequences he said it that hasn't come. But he began to weep, and he literally began to gut weep. And I'm not going to say he fell on the floor, but he just began to move and jerk. And he said, in 2006, cataclysmic events are going to occur in your life. Now, in that time of my life as a minister, I was the first suffering guy. I didn't ascribe to the second suffering as a Christian. He said, but when you come out of it, you will not be the same man that went into the year. You will forever be altered. You will be changed. And I just, you know, I'm thinking, and I'm not going to get into 2006, but it was, some people call it the year from hell. The death, the loss, the crime, the pain was unbelievable. And yet as he's given me this word, God's going to use this year and I'm going to change. And what the change he talked about was a good change from God. Lord, that's not right. The injustices that happened, the death, God, shape me another way. Why are you telling me over 7 years in advance, maybe 8 years in advance, Lord, why are you saying that I'm going to, you know, go through a cataclysmic event? You mean, Lord, you would let these things happen and you saw them coming in 2006 and you didn't work to avoid them? Do you know the pain of some of those events and how deeply, just forever changed it did to me? And here's the Lord saying, I'll change you through that. You'll be another man. This is what I mean. This is exactly what I'm getting into. And I got to tell you something. There's a bigger picture right now. I want you to hear this. I believe this is from the Spirit of the Lord. There's a bigger picture in your life. It far exceeds your financial convenience. It far exceeds your general convenience. It far exceeds sometimes our petty emotional things that we tell God with. Because shaping Christ in you is such a high agenda for God that that's what he cares about. Did you know that? A lot of times when we hear the word God loves us, in our mind what we're doing is we're really telling the Lord, when we say, you love me, God, really we're saying, yeah, you love me, and you'll never let this happen to me, and you'll never let this happen to me because you love me. And the Lord's thinking, I love you, and I'm shaping and forming my son in you that he might be manifested to a greater degree. In fact, if you want a bigger work, if you want to do greater works for the Lord in your ministry, Jesus needs to be manifest to greater degrees. It's as simple as that. There's no magic formula. We're so into formulas. Something bothers me about Western theology. We love formulas, you know. 3 points on how to make you this. 4 points. 5 scriptures that will show you how to do this. And the process and the forge of the furnace is such a big thing. It's over our head. We're out of the pay grade. We've got our life, you know, really divided into pleasure, convenience, being comfortable. Less static is better. Less problems are better. That's when we're walking with God. And God has a history of Christians through 2,000 years of anything but that. I want to say this again. When you understand that sometimes trials will come and suffering will come, when you really understand it, how God's hand works and you're not just believing it's a big mistake, the Spirit of God will come upon you and give you a strength and a peace that you never knew you could have. Do you like peace, shalom peace? In Greek, eirene, it means a state of being that is almost like being in heaven. But how would I ever know peace if I didn't know a storm? How would I ever know peace if I wasn't at the end of my rope? How would I ever know the real peace of God if there was no chance in the natural of having it? We need to think about this in such ways. And we need to start, you know, because like I said, and oftentimes too, we're like, well, they wronged me, or that person did that, and that's true, and God'll deal with them. But even in that, you are suffering, and God can work with this. Many times, we are wrathful in that we just, hey, you wronged me, I want wrath on you. That'll give me peace. Wrath is the thing, it gives me a warm feeling inside, and if I know God's about to smite you down and vaporize you where you stand, I will have peace. But that's garbage. That is garbage. I want to read 1 Peter 4:15. And I pray you're getting this in your spirit, because again, by listening to me today, your life's not going to get worse. In fact, not at all. In fact, by listening to me today, your life's going to get better. By listening to me today, you're going to start to know a peace you've not known. You know what's interesting? God promised me peace and I want it. God didn't promise me peace, no conflict in my life. He promised me peace with it all. I want that peace. Do you want to know greater peace? Then God may bring a greater storm. You know, I asked God, I wanted to be a man of faith. I wanted to be a man of power. And when I was first saved, I had so many misperceptions about the scripture. And even as I was reading the book of Acts, I wanted the shadow to hit the sick and heal them. How does one read, how do we read so many chapters in Acts and not see people stoned, and then Paul's stoned and they're dropped for dead and he's actually alive, or Stephen gets stoned to death? How did we read the book and love the power and create formulas for the power, lacking that element of suffering? It's just amazing. It's eclectic. We categorize. We stick stuff into categories. So we read it with like this narrow vision, and we don't understand. You know, I was praying with a friend, Bruce, and we want to see God's glory. We want to see God manifest, and we want to see God doing stuff in the street. Even as we were praying, God opened my eyes when I was praying. He said, "To be used in that kind of thing and that kind of glory, you are different. It changes you. And even the reaction is different." And he showed me something, you know, like, I raised the dead, I'm going to start a TV show. And actually, when you're really out there doing these works, he showed me a much tougher road. And such a road to where I got to be honest with you, when I saw it, I kind of went, do I want to be used like that? Hey, I'm whining about minor conveniences. You know what I'm saying? Do I want God's glory to pour through me in a real way? Read Acts. Again, read Acts. Get back to what it talks about. But let's read 1 Peter 4:15. I believe what the Lord's telling me, even in 2021, something Matt had said during the offering today, is we are, in some degrees, children that are going to become adults in 2021 in a good way. We're Christians. We're believers. We know Jesus. We love him. He loves us. But I'm telling you, it's like kids are going to become men and women. In fact, the Lord told me he's going to make men and women in a day. And I started thinking about it, and I just thought, great, you know, just a zap, and the Spirit hits you, and you're mature, and some of your more carnal habits are dropped. And I really, when he told it to me, it wasn't only later that I realized that there would be fire sometimes. But through it, God was going to shape us. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Now, let me explain something. The term suffers as a Christian doesn't always mean suffering for Christ. But it also can include things you're going through that God's bringing you through, fire that's been allowed because it's going to shape you into the image of Christ. See, one of the problems of American theology is sometimes it's outright arrogant. We try to nullify God's great tool. So we've even categorized suffering of what's really good and what's of the devil. And again, many times the scripture tells us, don't be ashamed. Glorify. We're not to be ashamed. You know why? If you're going through suffering and you just think it's simply the result of the process, you didn't believe something or you did something wrong, there is a shame connected. Do you know there are Christians that go through things, and I've went through it too, to where there has been such a shame in the situation. And the shame was for nothing. It was a shame that wasn't merited. But because, again, I really believe this, we've categorized what suffering we can glory God, give glory to God, and what suffering we cannot. But it says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, the term is kind of not generic, but it's open-ended. Yes, if anyone suffers for Christ, as well as if anyone suffers in Christ, don't be ashamed. Glorify God in the name of Jesus. Our American theology has tried to nullify God's great tool in such a way to where other countries are light years ahead of us. Why? Because they've suffered. You know, it's amazing. People get so afraid of persecution. You know, it's interesting. You know, do you believe this country could change? I do. I used to say we're probably an election away from persecution, no doubt about it. Do you actually believe that's the worst thing that could happen to the church? Again, believe me, I like democracy. I like to be able to preach. I like to be able to meet freely, although I would meet if it was illegal. You mark my words on that. And I mean, if Christianity became illegal tomorrow, I'm not stopping. But the interesting thing is so many people are like at the end of their rope. If that thought comes, what do we do? I don't know, maybe we'll be the Church of Acts, raising the dead. What do we do if we're persecuted? I don't know, maybe somebody, you know, like Tyndale was burned at the stake for writing a Bible in English. I don't know. This is the hysterical part about suffering and the misunderstanding with suffering. People pray because we like to be comfortable. And if our comfort is taken away, we're angry. But the thing about that, if you're sitting here today and some of your comforts have been lost and you're bitter than angry, I can be polite. I'll tell you politely, God's trying to shape you. He's trying to change your priorities. He's trying to tell you something. I could be rude and say, grow up. God wants to shape Christ in you. That's what he's been doing. It's not an error. He wants to grow you up. He wants to change your priority. He wants you willing to die for him. Whether that just means your own life or physically in persecution, that's not even the point. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. If you suffer for Christ, don't be ashamed. If you're a Christian and you're going through suffering, don't be ashamed. See, this is what's interesting. The scripture is actually really crystal clear in many places, and we could have went through 1,000 scriptures today. I don't find that necessary. You know what's interesting? You look at Job, and a lot of people go, oh, it's Old Testament. And the problem with some of that is it says that God, I am that I am, the tetragrammaton, Yahweh, I change not. The fact that God allowed Job to be afflicted, you notice the devil went to him, why? Because the devil had to have permission. Again, his comforters came eventually and they did everything from blaming him, something he had did, to this, to that. Job didn't even understand his own affliction. But the beautiful thing about Job is Job maintained his faith. He didn't curse Christ. He didn't curse the day. He didn't curse Christ. And even his wife said, hey, you know what? You know what? Be done with it. You're cursed. That's interesting. There is an excellence about him. And like I said, nowadays people try to create theology to somehow null and void the fact that the Lord, who doesn't change, allowed the devil to actually try his life. But he just said, don't take his life. He put a boundary each time on what he could take. It says Job was prospered afterwards, more cattle, more family, but his family was killed. His crops were wiped out. His herds were wiped out. We need to wake up to the truth and the reality that the agenda of God is simply this. He wants to shape you into the image of Christ. And there will be times and seasons, not all of them. We have many seasons that are joyful and great. And like I said, but you know, it's interesting. Most of the time, and so many times I see people just bemoaning a standard of living if it changes a bit. Oh, they're still eating, got a house, got everything, but it just changes that standard of living. They're ticked off. And what we really need to do is start realizing, for all of us, I preach this to myself as well as I preach it to you who are hearing me. I'm not telling you I'm the master, but I can tell you one thing. When the Lord spoke to me some years ago with this famous prayer I told you about and how he really just spoke a tough reality to me, you realize that, Lord, your agenda in us, we narrow your agenda. We literally do. As Christians, we can sometimes just get into the agenda of God. And we just narrow it. We just make it real small. The Lord's trying to shape Jesus in Mike. The Lord is trying to shape me into the image of his son. The Lord is trying to do that, and he wants his son manifested in me to a greater degree. He doesn't care. He'll do what it takes. And he uses a host of things. And that's okay, because that's God's agenda. You know, many times people are saying, what's my ministry? And that's good. But I think, again, I'm going to say this. The first agenda is God is shaping Christ in you. Because that's the one that feeds your ministry. That's the shaping that brings you to where you need to be. And many times we get caught up in developing our ministry, but not being whole and molded by the Creator. And mostly, it's interesting because, like I said, the early church, Israel, the scripture constantly tells us about trials, but men come through it victorious. Also trials, but men come through it with perfect peace. You know, it's interesting. Why, in fact, ask yourself, shalom peace. I want to walk in shalom peace. I believe it's critical. And I don't all the time at all. And I've asked the Lord, I want to walk in peace. But so many times without realizing it, we want peace when things aren't really that wrong. And we never think when the poop hits the proverbial fan, we never think this is the perfect time for shalom, for irene. And yet when we pray, we just say, God, change the situation. It's making me unhappy. It's hurting. I don't like this. Do something, God. The whole time, a misunderstanding where peace is really seen at its greatest point. You know, I look at Isaiah 48:10. Just write this down. He's talking to Israel. He says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Think about this for a minute. I have refined you, he tells Israel, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. God uses that affliction to refine, to purify, to awaken. You know, and no offense, I don't think anybody watching me will be offended or you here in the sanctuary, but, you know, a lot of people, they pray for the freedoms we have, and I do too. I like a democracy, but I still have to ask the question, how good have we done with freedom? What has the church in America done? In fact, the church is compromised. It's watered down. It's got the world all over it. Its standards have hit an all-time low. So again, we still like, oh God, I'm so glad it's a free country. And I'm thinking, boy, I hope the Lord's not weighing this like that, because freedom really hasn't been that good to us. Do you understand what I'm saying, guys? No offense, but it hasn't exactly been the potpourri of being like Christ and in holiness and the fear of the Lord. In fact, our liberty has been used to such a deep degree that it's amazing. How do you respond? And we're almost closing. How do you respond to affliction in your life? What do? Do you just tell God to stop the situation because it makes you feel bad? Do you say, God, are you shaping Christ in me right now? Because I'll come out on the other side of this, but I can come out of this affliction more like Jesus, or I can miss the entire point and write it through and just come out and glad it's gone. Do you know how many Christians will live their life simply, they don't like the inconvenience, they don't want the emotional distress, and they'll endure through affliction, but they don't really believe it's of God, nor does he want to shape them. So they're just waiting to get out the other end. And the thing is, when we do that, we don't grow one iota in the affliction. When we do that and the furnace hits us, we don't grow at all. The affliction becomes a useless period that we regard as some kind of deep air. And instead of saying, the Lord will bring me out of this, but what is he doing while I'm in it? Instead of that, we just wait to ride out the storm. And the problem with that is we stay completely not grown and immature. We do not increase in our maturity. You want success? Christ has to be formed in us. I wish to God I would have did better with certain trials, although there are growth I have did. But how do you respond to this in your life? You have to ask yourself a question today. How do you respond? The season is coming. God is raising up sons and daughters of God, and the Lord is forming Christ in us. He's forming Christ in you. That is his agenda, and he's going to get it done. He wants to see Christ manifest more greatly in your life. And he wants you to understand affliction is not something you just try to shake off your shoulder. You need to believe God, and you need to believe God, he'll bring you through. But again, I go back to the church of Smyrna. Hold for 10 days, be faithful, and then you'll die. I know a lot of people in our modern theology, we would be like, that's totally the devil. That's the devil. The devil's trying to kill him. And it's interesting because the Lord is allowing a process. Think about this. Being dead is not fun, I guarantee you. And in Rome and in the Greco-Roman world, killing Christians, they made an art of it. And sometimes it wasn't fast, it was very slow. Yet we sit in a democracy with great freedoms, and I praise the Lord for that. I do pray we can use our freedom for something other than total compromise, faith failure, and getting the world is all over the church. I really do. In fact, we better figure this one out, I'm telling you. From the heart of God, we better figure this one out, because already things are in motion. We've not done well with the stewardship in this country. The church, take a look at it. Take a look at all the watered down. I mean, you look at some of the bizarre doctrines and the worldliness that has come in. And I'm sorry, many, I'm not saying you people, but many have used their liberty for total license. And it's just scary for lives that are full of moral failure, that are full of the worldliness and evil. It's just a horrible thing. Last scripture, beloved, do not be surprised. 1 Peter 4:12, just write it down. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but it's to glorify God in his name. Now, that's a beautiful thing. Talks both about suffering for Christ, suffering in Christ. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Wow. I tell you, that's a powerful thought when you really think of all of it. And in God's judgment and how he deals with us and how he shapes us is all wrapped. Let's all stand and pray today. Bless God, we come before the Lord. Nothing can, you know what? No weapon formed against us will prosper. But let us understand the depth. You know, we get so picky. Heck, I'm upset if the video don't work right. I mean, think about this for a minute, you know? I used to joke when if we had a church meeting and no air conditioning, and, you know, I'd run in the room and go, God, how long wilt thou allow this horrible thing? Fix the condenser, Lord. Make it work. And it's just funny, guys. It really is. But let's just cry out today. Father, we just pray to you, and we ask that you would do a work in us. And we know that, Lord, you use things to shape us. And, Lord, I admit it. It is just not, I don't grow a ton when everything is hunky-dory. I'm not asking you for more trouble than is what you allow. But the fact of the matter is, we're going to have good times. We're going to have hard times. We need to understand you're shaping through the whole process. We need to get a hold of this. This is the real deal. I believe exactly what my brother said. 2021 is going to be a year of growth, but there will also be a maturing that you are doing in us. Lord, for years the church has ran around like little kids with toy weapons, many times not being very effective. You call us to die, and Lord, we know that right now doesn't mean somebody's going to put us on a firing squad, but we know that so much of our life is wrapped up. We see experiences that hurt us, and we just see nothing valid in it because it's evil. You know what, Lord? We get persecuted. That's evil, but yet you grew your church through unjust prosecution. You grew your church through death sentences. You grew your church even when people were tortured. That's unjust. And yet, there you were shaping your church. Bless us as we go today. I pray you would do a special work in us this morning. And as we go, we thank you for all that you are. We thank you, God, because if you are for us, who can be against us, God? I pray hearers of this word today would get a deep strength in their very being. I pray that we get a strength and know that you are with them. Lo, you said, I am with you even to the end. Blessings in the name of Jesus.